Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. Paul asks a question. Galatians 3, verse 2. Galatians 3, verse 2. Galatians 3, verse 2. Paul asks a question. And he asks a question that he only wants to know one thing. Verse 2. He only wants to find out one thing from the whole church. Julie, what did he want to find out from that church? Okay. He wanted to find out one thing from that church, how they received the Spirit. How was it that they received the Spirit? By what mechanism, by what means, how is it that they ended up receiving the Spirit? Is that true? Is that his question to them? They had received the Spirit. Is that a fair statement to make based on his question? It wouldn't be very legitimate to say that you ask somebody how they received something and not suppose that they had received it. So we can believe that they had received the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, that's what he's referring to. There's only one Holy Spirit. And he is given as a gift by God. Right? And who is he given to as a gift by God? Okay? To those who have faith in Jesus Christ, God gives them his Holy Spirit. If a person does not have the Holy Spirit given to them, what does that signify? Okay? They do not have faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? Pretty clear so far. Okay. How essential is it to have the Holy Spirit? Danny? Life and death. Okay. If you do not have the Spirit, do you have life? Danny? Okay. So in order to have life, you have to receive the Holy Spirit. And if a person is dead, what they need is what? Life through receiving the Holy Spirit. So the answer for anybody who is dead in sin, they must receive the Holy Spirit. So, if a person is dead in their sin, what should you tell them, or what should they be told to do to get the Holy Spirit? What should they do? What should they do? Wendy? Have faith in Jesus. What else? Teresa? Depend on their unbelief. It's a natural necessity if they're going to have faith in Jesus. They must repent of the unbelief. Okay? What else?
Believe in the law of God.
Believe in the law of God? Is that what Paul says to receive the Spirit? According to verse 2, did they receive the Spirit by believing in the law of God? Okay? There is a place for the law of God, but not to receive the Spirit. How about circumcision? Will a person receive the Spirit if they yield themselves to circumcision? Anybody agree? No? On what authority do you say no? On what authority do you say no, the person will not receive the Spirit if he lets himself be circumcised? On what authority do you say that? Wendy? Okay, you don't receive the Spirit by the works of the law. And it would be classified as a work of the law. Now, to a Jewish person, it would be easier to articulate some things than it is to Gentiles, because it has meaning to them, like you don't receive the Spirit by paying your yearly shekel to sustain the temple. You don't receive the Spirit by attending synagogue every week. You don't receive the Spirit by taking up your Passover lamb every year. You don't receive the Spirit by attending and partaking of Passover in your home and celebrating the 7 days of unleavened bread. There are 4 days, four fast times during the year. You don't receive the Spirit by fasting those 4 times during the year, because those are all works of law. Those are all things that were done in the ceremonial law, which did not in themselves have any merit or virtue, but were instrumental in teaching the Jews the truth of what to believe in and what God would do through the Messiah, the necessity for atonement. How would this apply to us Gentiles, since we don't know much about the law, keeping the law of Moses, which Paul is referring to? But he says, through the works of law, we do not receive the Spirit. How does that apply? How do people get confused about that in this Gentile world that we live in? Michelle?
I know that's just by showing you that you think that the things you do, if you are from the love of God, and trying to do those outward things.
Okay. Trying to do what people who love God do. Okay. So the people who love God, if they were to give to the poor, or pray, or read their Bible, and we do that to receive the Spirit, as Paul says, we'll receive the Spirit that way. As Paul says, we will receive the Spirit because we read our Bibles, we pray, and we give alms, or whatever else we may name as Gentile types of works of law. Does a person receive the Spirit by that means? Does a person receive the Spirit because they read twice as much of the Bible as anybody else? Attend church twice as much as anybody else? Whatever a person does, aiming to have that be the reason to receive the Spirit, aiming to offer that up to God as reasons why God should give him the Spirit now because he's not qualified, is works of law. You don't receive the Spirit by works of law. You don't receive the Spirit by trying to do what you think God requires you to do in order to receive the Spirit. Do you? Or do you? Or are you unsure? You unsure? Okay? You don't receive the Spirit from God by doing the things that you can offer up to God and say, now I qualify to have the Spirit. I've been doing this for 2 years. You've observed it for 2 years. I've done it faithfully. Now give me the Spirit. You don't receive the Spirit from God by that instrumentality. What's wrong with that kind of thought that I just expressed? What would be a fallacy in that kind of thought that I just expressed? I've been doing this for 2 years faithfully. Now that I've done it for 2 years, give me the Spirit. And this, for this reason, because I've done this faithfully for 2 years. Teresa? Okay, you've worked for it. So you are offering something in exchange for the Spirit, which is a payment. It's an exchange. What else is fallacy with that? Nancy? Yeah, it doesn't say anywhere 2 years of this is what God will accept. So that's all an individual concoction of what to offer God. And there's no way that you can have a basis to believe that that is defined by God in the same way that you're defining it. What else is fallacious about that kind of thinking? Micah? Okay. Does anyone see anything else? How if this were the case, let's suppose the person were doing this, and they started in 1997, January 1st, what kind of life is that person going to have through 1997 and 1998 until they do it for 2 years? You follow the question? If they say to themselves, I'm going to do this for 2 years, and they start January 1st, 1997, when will they think that they're qualified to receive the Spirit? Julie? Okay. So they would not expect to receive the Spirit until 2 years. So what kind of life are they going to be living through 1997, 1998? Life without the Spirit. There you go. Right there it is. Anybody who says, this is what I will do with the assurance that I will receive the Spirit once I'm finished, will have to be willing to live without the Spirit till they're finished. Which means they have to be willing to live in death until they're finished. Which means everything they do is in death. So they're going to offer the works of death to receive life. Follow me? Plus they have to wait. And after 2 years and they don't receive the Spirit, they go, oh, maybe it's 4 years. Maybe I didn't do it right. Maybe I didn't do it strong enough. Maybe I didn't do it perfect enough. Maybe it should have been more each day. And they always have to reevaluate because they never will receive the Spirit under those conditions. Right? So what's the reason people live without the Spirit? What's the reason a person does not have the Spirit of God, which gives life, by uniting a person to his Son? Julie? They seek it through works. Andy? And they have no faith. Now, what if a person doesn't seek it through works but has no faith? Will they receive the Spirit? Okay. So they don't even have to try to seek it through works. As long as they have no faith, they will not receive the Spirit. True? So if a person does not have the gift of the Spirit to them by which they receive life, It's because they have no faith. What's another word for no faith? Kim? Unbelief. Wendy, what is unbelief?
Having no faith.
What you said last week. And unbelief is not just an absence of faith, but it is a positive not willing to believe. Right? Okay. Unbelief is a positive voluntary exercise to refuse to believe what is true. You have to hear the truth before you can believe it. Do you have to hear the truth? When I say hear, maybe read. But do you have to hear the truth in order to believe it? Can you believe the truth without hearing it? Okay. So you have to hear the truth. Can you have unbelief without hearing the truth? Unbelief is the refusal to believe what is true. It's an active rejection of the truth. You have to hear the truth before you can have real unbelief. Got that? Not yet? Through you? Okay. Unbelief is when somebody hears the truth and they refuse to believe it even though they know it's true. Okay? Okay. If they don't hear what's true, can they refuse to believe it? Can they refuse to believe it? No. So they have to hear the truth before they can refuse to believe the truth. See that? That's what I'm saying. Okay. In order to meet the conditions of unbelief, you have to have heard the truth and then reject it. That's unbelief. The children of Israel, when they were up to the Jordan and they were facing the land and God promised them the land and they knew it, but refused to believe it and instead believed their senses and their eyes and the report of the 10 spies, they had already heard that God promised them the land through their fathers and to themselves, but they refused to believe it. That's unbelief. Follow it? Okay. So a necessary condition for unbelief is to know and to have heard the truth. Did anybody touch the air conditioner? Okay. How did the Galatians, according to Paul, receive the Spirit? Very specifically, what did he say they received the Spirit? How did they receive the Spirit? Wendy? By hearing with faith. What do you think that term means? Hearing with faith. What do you think that term means? Hearing with faith. What does that suggest to you? What does it suggest to you, hearing with faith? If you should speak to your child and you say to yourself, I hope he hears with faith, what would that mean to you? If you speak to anybody and say, I hope they're hearing with faith, what does that suggest to you? Kim? Wendy? Yes? They're just not words. They would believe what they're hearing. They would respond positively. Teresa, did you have a thought? Or was it a preview?
I think it's hearing by faith. I thought it was more like knowledge.
the hearing with faith meant that they had received knowledge or been imparted knowledge to them. I see. Okay. Hearing with faith. Guy?
So that's more that they believe it's a heart versus the knowledge, versus the head knowledge.
Okay.
The mental assent versus the true belief from the heart.
From the heart. More than knowledge. Do you see that, Teresa? Mm-hmm. Because that's what I'm saying. It has got to be, if it's faith, then it's more than knowledge. Because knowledge can be imparted to a person without them believing the knowledge. You can say something to a person and their mind can grasp it and understand it, but it doesn't mean they're hearing with faith.
I guess I was thinking of that where, I don't know if it was in John, where he said we have seen and believed. Mm-hmm. I guess it's the same thing. They saw, they had a knowledge of something,
mm-hmm.
they saw it,
mm-hmm.
and believed it.
Mm-hmm. Okay, it is sort of like that. But in that verse in John, there's two steps. We have both seen and believed the love that God has for us. They could have seen it and not believed it. True? Okay. The seeing is obtaining knowledge. But believing it is what the heart does with it once it sees it. And hearing with faith is seeing and doing the right thing with what is being seen, and that is believing it. So hearing with faith is that attitude of the heart, that willingness of the mind to believe whatever they hear is true. Right when they hear it. They don't write it down, take it home, and think about it for a couple of weeks, what Paul said. They didn't hear the truth and then remain resistant to it as they analyzed it, talked about it among themselves, wrote to other religious people to see if they thought it was true. That's not what it means to hear with faith. That's not hearing with faith. That's to hear with reluctance. That's to hear with reserve. That's to hear with resistance. That's to hear with intellect. With curiosity, but that's not to hear with faith. To hear with faith is to have the heart's already willingness to believe in whatever appears to be true as you're hearing it. That's hearing with faith. It's not putting it in the pocket and saying, I'll think about that for a while, whether I'm going to... It's not like the rich young ruler who said, now that I know what I lack, And he didn't hear with faith. If he had heard with faith, he would have immediately acted on it. He might have gone away, but he wouldn't have gone away sad. His face wouldn't have dropped. And he would have gone out to sell his possessions, give to the poor, and come and follow Jesus. If he had heard with faith. Do you understand? Do you understand? Everybody together? Okay. So where there is any reluctance to act upon the truth, that one, when one grasps and understands what is true about God, His law, His gospel, and is reluctant to enter into it, to make alterations, any alterations necessary in their life, to make any changes necessary in their life, to stop believing something that's not been true, that they thought was true, to act differently towards other people because now they see that they must act in a different way than they acted before because they have light on it now. If they're unwilling to do any of that, then they're not hearing with faith. That's the idea. I'll give you an example of some people that heard with faith. We know the Galatians did. They heard with faith. But I'll give you another example. Let me ask you, can you think of an example in the Scripture of people who heard with faith, and you, it's just right there, it's real clear, and it's proof positive that they heard with faith. Two? Who else? Three? Four? Who else can think of in a place in Scripture, an event in Scripture, that the people heard with faith, but the same result Paul's talking about? Teresa?
Well, my first thought was Mary's response. What she heard was faith from the angel.
Okay. When the angel said to her, "Blessed are you, you shall give birth," and she responded without hesitation and doubt. Without doubt, she just received it, yielded to it, and lived accordingly, and welcomed it, and thanked God for it. Okay, good. It's good. Anybody else can draw an example, an event from Scripture? That a person heard the word with faith. Michelle?
Stephen, when they tell him that Goliath came, Stephen's response was, knew that God had promised on the land and towards this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God. So, I believe that he had heard the word that the Lord had promised the land, knew the promise, and he believed it.
Okay, he was already a believer in the word. So that's not a case where he's hearing the word of the Lord, but he's applying what he already believes to a challenge or a problem. So, okay. Ron, did you have one?
I've also seen with Job, I'm not sure if you've heard the word of the Lord, but I've heard something that could have changed his life in front of faith.
I'm not sure what you're referring to.
Okay. I'm just referring to the news of his servants that came back and said, "Here, all your property and children have died," and he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," and did not curse God.
Okay. I think that's in the same category as David. He was a man who trusted God, knew God, and this is how he approached bad news, similar to David. He approached it with confidence in God. But I'm thinking about somebody who is hearing the word of the Lord with faith. Teresa? Okay, when he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And as Paul kept instructing him in the word of the Lord, he kept receiving it and said, "Baptize me," and okay. Took him home, washed him up. Okay. Julie?
The blind man, he said, "You believe I am able to do this?" And he said, "Yes."
Okay, so he heard Jesus' inquiry and question with faith, and he said, "Yes, I do believe." Okay? Came with the willingness to believe what Jesus would say to him. Anybody else? Michelle?
I was thinking of Jesus and going to the cross that Jesus would have to the night before in the garden. He was praying, "God, you know, I would." He was praying that God would remove the cup, and he said, "Not my will, but your will." And then when he saw that it was God's will, he was going to suffer all he needed to suffer, that he was willing to do that.
Okay. Wendy?
When Jesus called the disciples and said, "Come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men," they left immediately their work.
Okay. They were hearing with faith. Teresa?
The thief on the cross. One of the two thieves.
Okay. Something like he received what? How would you express that?
When Jesus said, "Tonight, you know, you will be with me in paradise," he believed him.
Okay. I think he believed him before that. And it was a result of believing. It was a promise given to him because he believed. For whatever reason, we're not clear, but he exercised faith in him. Who can think of an occasion in the New Testament where people were hearing with faith, and as Paul says to the Galatians, you receive the Spirit through hearing with faith. Can you think of a case in the New Testament where people received the Spirit because they were hearing with faith? Danny?
Pentecost and all the
Okay, the number of people that were converted says 3,000. They heard Peter with faith. Okay? Wendy?
The other examples in Acts where they went to people's houses, like Cornelius, they heard the preaching and believed it in the Spirit.
Okay. Specifically Cornelius. We don't have accounts of them going to other people's houses. But by a vision to Peter and by an angel to Cornelius, God brought them together. Remember? God sent an angel to Cornelius and said, go get a man who'll tell you the way of salvation. Bring him up here. And God sent a vision to Peter to say, to teach him to go ahead and go to Gentiles. What happened when Peter got to Cornelius' house and declared to him the truth of the gospel? Danny? No. Pat? Who's they? Who? More than he and more than his family. Those who were hearing the word, the Holy Spirit fell upon all of them. They were all hearing with faith. Isn't that what the Bible says? It was more than his family. It was his family and his servants, the guards, his employees. He invited all those who invited. They came and heard, and they were hearing with faith because before Peter finished speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all of them. Do you remember that? Is that something that you don't know much about? Go home and read it fresh. Go home and read it fresh. What chapter is it in? Book of Acts. Chapter 10? What chapter is it in? Chapter 10 that he finishes up by, the chapter finishes up by them receiving the Holy Spirit? Okay. Read that account fresh. I was more inclined to think that you all would know that story. Read that chapter, and you will see that Peter gets to the house of Cornelius. He's got his family, he's got his employees, he's got his servants, and they all pay attention. And as he is preaching, before he even finishes, doesn't even have a chance to give an altar call, play any music, beg them. Why? Because they were hearing with faith. They were willing to receive the testimony and the gospel that Peter was preaching. And as they just kept receiving it in, drinking it in with hearts of willingness to receive what they were hearing with faith, the Holy Spirit was given to them, just like Paul talks about to the Galatians. You see how absolutely it is the same as Paul's talking about to the Galatians? They received the Spirit through the hearing with faith. That's an example of what hearing with faith would mean. That's how people who say that they are believers in Jesus Christ should be going to hear the Word of God when it's taught or preached. Right? It ought to be that people could go to hear preaching or teaching without any reservations that they're going to be hearing the truth. It necessarily must be that you go to hear preaching or teaching with a willingness to hear with faith everything that you see is true. Not just everything you hear. You have to make sure that you see it to be true. That it conforms to the law of God, the gospel of God, and the character of God. You must have developed in your mind a model of truth, an understanding of truth by which everything else can be measured. You must have a grasp of that measure of truth by which you can know whether or not somebody else is speaking and teaching the truth. Because you must go and hear with faith in order to receive what God would have for you. But you can't go with an attitude of hearing with faith when it is not certain that what you're hearing or reading is the truth. It's too bad that there has to be any reservation about somebody who says they're preaching the gospel. It's too bad there has to be any reservation that they're preaching the truth. But since Jesus tells us to be warned of false prophets and other warnings in the scriptures, then we have to be warned. But we must have the disposition of heart to be hearing with faith everything that is the truth. What's the safest measure for the truth? What is the safest measure? What is the guaranteed safe measure for the truth? Michelle? Julie? Okay. Ron? God's character, which is in conformity to His law, is the safe, the absolutely safe measure. God's law sheds a great deal of light on His character. And we have intuitive knowledge of His law, and we have intuitive knowledge of His character. And anything that contradicts His character would have to contradict His law. Anything that says something slanderous about God's character cannot be the truth. So these people in Galatia churches, had received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, like the house of Cornelius had, by the hearing with faith. Unbelief brought about the first sin. Do you understand that? Do you understand how that came about? How unbelief produced the first sin? Mike, could you understand that?
In
Adam.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. See that? Okay. Because the devil tempted Eve to not believe what God said. To actively set aside what he said and not pay any attention to it, not believe it. The devil tempted Eve to exercise unbelief in God's statements to her. Unbelief brought about the disobedience. That is the same thing that goes on in any individual person. There must be active unbelief in God in order to sin against God. There must be active unbelief in God to sin against God. Where there is evidences of sin in the person's life and heart, there is evidence of what? Unbelief. Does everyone make that connection? Anybody not see that connection? If that is so, then if a person is living in sin, what is their answer? To stop the sin of the heart and correct it. Reason? For the heart to believe instead of disbelieve God. For the heart to pay attention to what God has said and believe it, to hear what God says with faith rather than keep rejecting what God says. Sin is not an accident that sneaks up on a person, nor does it continue accidentally, nor without reason. Sin only exists and perpetuates itself in somebody's life and heart because unbelief is continued to be perpetuated in their heart. Do you see that to be a truth? Do you see that necessarily true? You will always be tempted to unbelief in order to sin. At some point, you will be tempted through the senses, through some object of temptation. Let's always include the temptation to not continue to believe what God says, either to the consequences or the nature of the turning aside or whatever. There's always unbelief involved. For example, people living in sin, one of the things they don't believe is that the cause of their sin is pure willingness to disregard God. Right? Boils down to pure unwillingness to obey God. And they don't believe that. And God has to wake them up to see, oh, it's my unwillingness. That's what it is. Was that true all along? But they refuse to believe that they are totally responsible for their sin. So they have adopted from other people or made up in their own justification and thinking why they're sinning is something beyond their control. But God in His love wakens them to see, you're just unwilling to stop. You're just unwilling to love me. And when they're willing to believe that truth, to hear that with faith, to believe it, then they can be brought out of their sin. Because they can now see that they can repent of it all. They can turn from it all. But as long as there's any excuse in their mind to justify it, they can't repent. As long as they believe the lie that their sin is not their total responsibility. They can't repent. Because they'll be waiting for something else to happen to take care of that percentage that's not their fault. You follow me? So they have to be brought to the truth and receive the truth with faith, believe the truth that sin is their own individual responsibility and therefore totally within their control to repent of. But people who believe that they are caused to sin by some outside force or something beyond their control really cannot bring themselves to repent of all sin while they believe that. So they will go on in sin until they finally come to believe what is really true about the cause of sin and the nature of sin. Then they can be set free. Then they can fully repent. And be free. They can fully repent and meet the conditions of the gospel. There's no such thing as a person being able to say, well, I'm just an unbelieving Christian. Or I'm just a condemned Christian. Or I'm just a sinning Christian. Or I'm just a rebellious Christian. Or I'm just a disobedient Christian. It's a contradiction in terms. A believing Christian is no longer a condemned or sinning or rebellious or disobedient Christian. Faith towards God, according to the truth, always corrects any moral issues of the heart. Anybody here want to say amen to some of this? Amen. Do you understand it? Is it heavy truth? It's elementary, but it's heavy also. In that it places squarely upon ourselves an understanding and clarification of what the answer is if there's sin in a person. And that is, they must rid themselves of the unbelief that they have entered into. They must choose to stop rejecting the truth that they are disbelieving, unbelieving. Truth regarding themselves and truth regarding God. They've got to come face to face with the reality regarding themselves and God. And that requires that they stop unbelieving things that are true either about themselves or God. Now, it takes humility to stop the unbelief. Before unbelief will be brought to an end, it takes the humility, the willingness to humble oneself and acknowledge what is really true about them. That they're sinning against God, there's no excuse for it, never has been, it needs to stop. God has remedies for it. To continue on is but to mock God, to pretend that everything is okay when it's not. Just take all this. It takes all this humility to come down to the reality of where a person really is anyway. It takes the humility to dispense with any pretense to oneself or to others or to God and come right down to bare bones humility, lower oneself and say, this is the truth about me. I have been living in sin because I will not believe God. I will not believe what is true about me and Him. I prefer to go on a different way than what is true. It takes humility to come down to belief. It takes humility to dispense with unbelief. And humility, that's exactly where humility will take a person. And for the reason a person will not go down and get rid of unbelief is because of pride. In order to stop the unbelief, there must be humility, and that will destroy pride, and pride will prevent humility. Since pride is a voluntary state of heart, it can be dispensed with. Pride can be dispensed with and humility exercised. But it requires the humility to bow oneself before God and others and live according to what is true and seek God to address what is true. Because if you don't come down in humility to what is true about yourself, then you're going to be looking to God to address things that aren't true. On some other dimension or level or issue, it isn't the real issue. The real issue is you've got to get rid of your pride, humble yourself, and ask God to address in you, the things to you, what is really true. You've got to stop fooling yourself, because that's just pride. Now, what happened when the Galatian people heard the word with faith? Yeah? They receive the Spirit. What is the way to receive the Spirit? Son? Hear the word with faith. Now, if anyone is lacking the Spirit's work in your life and heart, it's not that God is unwilling to give you His Spirit. It's not as though there's not enough to go around, that's all been poured out in Pensacola. It's not that God doesn't know where we are. It's not as though we haven't worked hard enough to be able to offer to God a reasonable service by which He will give us His Spirit, give you His Spirit. If you do not have the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, and the evidences of it being the manifestation of His Spirit and the fruit of His Spirit, but sin instead, the answer is nothing else but unbelief is the cause of it, and the answer is faith. Faith in hearing what God says to you, to His Word, to teaching, to preaching, but a willingness to hear it no matter how much it hurts, no matter how much it will crush, no matter how low it needs to bring you. And one of the most precious things that God can do is induce in a person the willingness to humble themselves and look at things afresh, with fresh eyes, in humility, take one more fresh look and go, this is the way things really are. No wonder I don't know the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. And to open the heart to hear what God says in the gospel and in the law with faith, to hear it with faith, to believe it, and take it for what it says from God. And that he will give His Spirit to you, and He's willing to hear with faith. Most people turn to works of law. Well, let's see. Boy, I see that I've been living in sin. I've been neglecting my Bible reading. I really haven't been talking to anybody about the Lord. I've been wasting my time doing this. My mind's been on this. I've got to get back to my Bible reading. I've got to start talking to people about the Lord. And that's not hearing with faith. That is doing something to correct the problem. It is trying to make amends for it. And that's works of law. And the answer is to turn the heart to believe, and to have God speak to you through His Word, and believe, hear it with faith. And if you're willing to hear it with faith, receive it in all of its impact upon your life, make all the necessary changes, because you're believing what you're hearing, not to just pay God back, to give your Spirit back. There's so many things people do to try to get the Spirit back that they grieve Him away. There's only one thing. You turn to hear Him with faith, and He'll restore the Spirit of God to you. Teresa? Great pride in thinking that your actions and things have such value to them, even though, even still in unbelief. Not seeing the value of faith, you know, et cetera, but having such a high estimation of what you could do to offer God. That's great pride. Yeah. That's not That's not the reality. We have sinned against God. We have nothing to give Him of any value but repentance and faith. We've been talking about unbelief last 2 weeks, and we'll continue tonight from this aspect of faith. And it's relationship to Paul talking about you receive the Spirit through hearing with faith. That's it. If that's it, and to not have the Spirit of God, to grieve Him away and need to have Him return to you, the answer is one and the same. Hear God with faith. That requires great humility to deal with the issues as they really are.